Glad you guys are here. Couple things I just want to say or reiterate. We have started some children's programming, so if you're watching from home today, we're glad for you to be with us. But also know that when you're ready, we have children's classes now starting, kind of a hybrid until we get back to our full regiment of classes and volunteers. And that's the other thing we'll be doing is gathering volunteers who are willing to help us get our children's ministry back going again. And also, a couple weeks ago, I announced that we are in the midst of some minor renovations. We got a grant from the International Disaster Emergency Service, and that's going to help us. After the hurricane, we did a lot of hosting of teams coming here to do rebuilding, and our building got a little tired. People sleeping in classrooms, using our spaces, and more people than we probably should have had in here at one time as far as for living accommodations. But because of that, we got some money. We're going to do some renovations. That's going to be mainly in those spaces that were used for that, which is our children's areas. You're going to be seeing some things undone for a few weeks until we get them rebuilt, and we hope it'll be better and awesome. So don't forget, children's programming starting even today, second and third, which is 9:30 and 11 services, and then look for some of those renovations. When I was a preteen, speaking of children's ministry, when I was a preteen, I had kind of some rough friends, and these were, you know, did anybody else have like kind of some rough friends you hung out with? Okay, me and John, okay? Nobody else is willing to admit that, but these were actually my youth group friends. The people I went to school with were actually less rough than the people that I actually went to church with, and so one Saturday, while our parents are playing church softball, a couple friends of mine and I asked if we could go across the street to the Woolworth store. Does anybody remember Woolworth? Woolworth is Five and Dime, yeah, kind of bigger than a convenience store. It's one of those stores that Walmart put out of business. Like, it used to be around all over at least the East Coast, kind of like Kmart, but a little different. And it was a Five and Dime store. And so we said, could we go across the street and go to this Woolworth store? And so we did. And one of my friends came up with this elaborate plan to get kind of a better deal on a rod and reel. Now, I'm not into fishing, but I'm always up for some sort of adventure. So the plan was to take an inexpensive fishing rod and attach a expensive reel to that rod and then go up and pay for the rod, but not the reel. Now, this was back before everything was prepackaged and like these stuff that you can't get out. You know, like on Christmas morning when everybody's trying to open stuff and, you know, people in the packaging plants all over the world are laughing at us. So this was before that. It's just stuff on a shelf and they put it together. And so here was the plan. One friend was going to make the switch. He's going to connect these two together. I was supposed to, I don't know why I had any part in this, but I was supposed to move the rod and reel to another part of the store, and then the mastermind was going to come by, pick it up, go up and pay for it, but really only pay for the fishing rod. And like the whole time, like in my mind, I could hear like the Mission Impossible theme going dun, 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 dun. You know, like it was like dun, 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 you know. It was crazy. The plan worked like a charm. My friend bought the rod and reel and we're home free. No one had a clue. And everything was great except I wasn't great. Like when I got home and I went to bed and I'm there with just my thoughts, it kind of dawned on me really to in a clear way that we hadn't just gotten a good deal on a rod and reel. We had stolen a reel, right? And so all of a sudden I was kind of consumed with guilt and it started to eat me up. Now, I think it's actually a good thing that your preacher, when he was younger, was consumed with guilt because of something bad that he had done. I'm sort of an honest guy. I never try to cheat anybody. I've kind of always been that way. But this thing, because of this, it kind of shaped my life a little bit. And after several days, I was laying in bed one night and I was sort of upset. And my dad came in and I just told him everything. I told him the truth of everything that had happened. And I was certainly afraid that my dad was going to punish me, which he did. And I was afraid of what my friends would think, and they didn't think much of me because my dad went to their dads, and then it was a whole thing. But mostly, I was just eaten up with guilt. You ever been in that place of guilt? Right? I did get punished. My friends did call me a punk, you know, but my guilt was gone. And I was willing to face whatever because I was just eaten up with guilt. Today, our core verse is from Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 8 and then John 8. A couple of these scriptures will be on the screen, whether you're at home or here in the room with us. But I want you to kind of lean in on what it is that we're talking about. We're going to read a big part of both of these passages. So if you don't have a Bible open, please do, or Bible app. But our core verse is from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Rome. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I think too many Christians today, this is written to a church, but I think there are too many Christians who live their lives with a debilitating sense of guilt. Maybe it stems from a childhood where we only heard about God's wrath. That was kind of my experience growing up. Or maybe it comes from an overbearing parent who had unrealistic expectations. Or maybe it's just this internal sense that we're never going to be good enough. But too many of us live our lives with an overwhelming sense of guilt. Now we go about our day, keep up a good outward appearance, but in those quiet times, right? When we reflect on our lives, sometimes our minds and our hearts go back to those things that we've done, things that we're ashamed of, things that we wish we could go back and do over, and we feel guilt and remorse. And I want you to know that if that describes you in any way today, I want you to hear this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? It's time for us to really start thinking about what Christ did for us and leave our sin, which has been covered by the cross, by the sacrifice that God made for us, that Jesus made for us on the cross, but also leave our guilt there as well. See, in Christ, we are free from sin, but we're also free from guilt. And when we continue to live with guilt, we're actually living under a system of law, not grace. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Right? There is a distinct difference between those of us who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, who have not accepted Christ's gift of forgiveness and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and have not been set free from sin, those folks are still living in with guilt and the effect of sin in their lives. But those of us who have accepted Christ, the Bible says, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law says, here's your sin, deal with it. Right? And that leaves us with this sense of guilt because we can never on our own overcome sin. It's all because of what Jesus did. Grace says, here's your sin, let Jesus deal with it. It's a big difference, isn't it? And that should leave us with this sense of freedom because Jesus' sacrifice completely covers our sin. His sacrifice completely and forever covers our sin. That's not a license to sin. That is just an incentive for us not to continue in sin, knowing that we don't have to live with the consequences nor the guilt of our past sin. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Romans chapter 8. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Here's the problem that we face so many times. We believe that our deeds and desires determine our identity, right? We say, well, I've sinned, therefore I'm a sinner, and that's who I am, right? We allow what we've done to become our identity. Mark Moore in our study guide from Core 52 says, our identity is in our created nature, not our fallen nature. That's good. You know what that means? That means that when we're created in Christ, when we become a Christian, we put on Christ, then our identity is changed, not from who we once were, but it's to who we are now made in Christ. We were created by God, therefore we're his children. We're redeemed by Jesus, therefore we're his possession. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore we are saints. Keep reading, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the Greek word for that phrase, adoption to sonship, is a term that refers to the full and legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. In other words, when you're adopted into God's family, you become a full heir with all the benefits and inheritance, full sonship. We are fully a child of God. Anybody follow the royal family over in England? Okay, a few of us, right? Did you know that Prince Harry, who's kind of the favorite prince, I mean, he's like the golden boy, married an American actress of some kind, Meghan Markle. They decided, I think they have at least one child, maybe two, they decided to leave the royal family. And now they sort of have to make it on their own. But no more appointments or engagements that they have to keep for the royal family. They don't have to attend those. They're no longer required to do anything to serve the royal family. Sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Like if you look at their lives before, they were told where to go, where to live, who to hang out with, certain events they had to be at. And they said, we don't want to do that anymore. I think it was more to it than that. There was a lot of stuff that went on. People were saying certain things. But anyway, they said, we're going to disassociate, not from our family, but from the royal life. And be free from all of that. And it does. It sounds like freedom, doesn't it? But they also stop getting a royal salary. And that is funded by the British people, by the way. Or castles. Or properties at their disposal. No more royal escorts. And I'm not sure about security, but none of the royal perks and privileges. They are truly on their own. And sometimes I think we look at this world and we say, I'm free to live how I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. No rules or requirements here. I can do what I want. We call that freedom. The problem is that kind of freedom isn't really freedom at all. We're still confined to a system in this world that only leads to eternal prison for each of us. Anybody remember the lead guy from Aerosmith, Steven Tyler? See how old you are here. Okay, there's a few of us, okay? Some of the younger folks, you probably have heard some of Steven Tyler and Aerosmith's songs. And I don't know how I happened upon this on YouTube. I was looking for, I don't know what I was looking for, but I came across, and you know, kind of you get these playlists and just keep playing. And there was a song or a video of Steven Tyler who appeared on Howard Stern's anniversary celebration. Okay, so anybody know who Howard Stern is? Okay. Hope you don't listen to him too much. Probably one of the most profane, funny, but profane guys you could ever listen to. So Steven Tyler's there to honor Howard. He walks out on stage. Howard's sitting kind of in a booth as the guest of honor with his cronies. And when Steven Tyler from Aerosmith walks out, he looks over at Howard and says, "Hey, Howard, what a long and strange trip it's been." Now that sounds like him, doesn't it? Like you can hear him saying that. And then he goes on to say, he says, "Here's to you and here's to hell. May we have as much fun there as we had getting there." And Howard looks over and laughs and he says, "And we'll be there," you know, kind of joking along with him. And then Steven Tyler sings the Aerosmith classic, "Dream On." You remember that one? "Dream On." Is that one? Is that pretty good? Thank you. I'll be here all week. Here's the problem. That view of eternity apart from God, what the Bible calls hell, that view really is a dream. It's not rooted in reality, because in reality, there's no party in hell. It's an eternal punishment and prison. with no pardon and no parole. That's not freedom. Do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. It's going to be a big party, right? But at the end, in eternity, that's not freedom. Instead, by accepting God's grace through Christ, we can find true freedom. With all the rights and privileges of the God of the universe, we can become heirs. We can become heirs of all the richness of the kingdom of God, no longer slaves to sin, right? Remember our core verse? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, free from sin. And I want to tell you, for us here today as Christians, free from the guilt of sin. You see, God is for us. He's not against us. He's been working things out for our good since the beginning of time. Before the foundation of the world, the universe was laid, God has been working. I mean, we sing a song sometimes. He never stops working. And it's true. Matter of fact, listen to what Paul says here in verse 28. Circle this one in your Bible. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." See, if we continue to stay in God's will in accordance with God's good purposes, then God is working things out for our eternal benefit. That's good news. He's not up in heaven waiting for us to make a mistake or to fail. He's not like carrying around lightning bolts ready to throw them down at us at every move when we make any kind of false step or we make a mistake. That's not who God is. He's working things out for our good. Keep reading. "For those God foreknew," verse 29, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." See, God is eternal. Therefore, he lives in all time at all times. Think about a timeline that goes infinity in both directions. See, we think about our time on that timeline as this piece from here to here, right? But God's not bound to our timeline. He's not bound to this world's time, space, or dimension. God lives in all time, at all times. So when the Bible says that what he foreknew, he also predestined, it just simply means that he knows how things are going to turn out because he's living in all time at all times. And he ordains things, or he puts his blessing on things. And if that's true, he's working things out for our benefit. He calls us, then he justifies us, then ultimately we are glorified in his presence in eternity. Highlight one more verse, verse 31. Paul says, "What? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us." See, if God is for us, who can be against us? Me plus God conquers, makes the majority and conquers anything in this world. Paul says, "Who then can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" You can't go against God. He's in charge. He's in control. Who then is the one who condemns? I told you a few weeks ago that I may have spent a few days in traffic court. You remember that? Don't hold it against me, but I may have had a few tickets. I may have accidentally not had my seatbelt on. I may have not had the right registration. Nothing super bad, but, you know, I also was kind of like, it was my civil, like, disobedience to not pay it, like, go show up in court. Like, that's really showing somebody. Like, it's really actually humiliating for me. But in your 20s, you do weird stuff. So I remember one time I was there at traffic court, and there are a bunch of cases. The worst part about traffic court is there's, like, 50 cases, and depending on where you are on the docket, depends on how long you have to sit there and listen to other people's cases before you can go do what you're going to end up doing anyway, which is pay your fine and go home. So I remember I was sitting there watching case after case, and a guy was there, same kind of reason I was, a speeding ticket or seatbelt or something, And the officer who had written the charges didn't show up. Now, if you've ever been to traffic court, it's the policeman who shows up and says, I clocked Mr. McCants going, 83 in a 20 or something, you know, whatever. And probably never that bad. I never had a car that would go 83. But so this guy, like the policeman wasn't there to accuse him or to bring charges against him. And you know what the judge did? He let him go. Why? No penalty. There was no one to accuse or to bring charges against him. I was thinking, man, why couldn't my police guy not be? You know, like, my guy always shows up. See, without accusation, there's no pronouncement of guilty. And you know what the guy did when the judge declared him free to go? He got out of there, right? He didn't hang around. You know what the guy didn't do? He didn't accuse himself. Right, that would have been silly. He didn't hang around and say, well, Your Honor, I really was going 75 and a 45, and even though no one brought any charges against me, I'm still guilty, so, you know, just go ahead and throw the book at me. He didn't do that. He got out of there before the judge changed his mind. He thanked him and got out. See, I think that's kind of what we do. We've been declared innocent. There's no one accusing us. But we declare ourselves guilty and we keep going back to our past sin. Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Turn over to John 8. I'm going to go through a quick story and then we're going to go home. Well, you're going to go home. You can hang around. I'm going to do it again for one more service. John chapter 8, verse 2 and following. Says at dawn, this is a story about Jesus, and talking about Jesus says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. So here's the scene. Early in the morning, Jesus at dawn goes out to teach people, and somehow these teachers of the law conspire overnight to bring this woman to Jesus. The text says that she was caught in adultery. My first question is, where is the man? Like, if she was caught in the act, then there should be two guilty parties. So that's a clue, right? We know from the very beginning that this is a setup, that these leaders are just trying to catch Jesus or trip him up in some way. Look at verse 5. It says, they said to Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And verse 6 confirms what we were thinking. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. See, the Old Testament law prescribed death for people guilty of adultery. You can look it up in Leviticus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 22. And here's the trap. The question is, was Jesus going to insist on a strict application of this Old Testament command in this particular case, or would he refuse to do so and thus discredit himself in the eyes of the more rigid people, such as these religious leaders and their fans? In other words, here's this young girl. She's caught in a bad situation. They use her to trap Jesus. Is Jesus going to condemn her in front of everyone and maybe ostracize himself from the populace, from the people? Or would he accuse her and allow them to stone her to death and appease the religious and their fans? Jesus does neither. Look at second part of verse 6. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and asked and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. Now, I don't know what Jesus wrote in the dirt. Maybe it was the times and places where the accusers had been involved in their own personal sin, or maybe even in the same sin, maybe even with this same woman. It says in verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This time, Jesus' writing gets their attention. Verse 9 says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with this woman standing there. One by one, those who had tried to use this woman to trap Jesus walked away. You can almost hear those stones hit the ground, can't you? I think it's interesting. The older ones knew they were had before the younger ones. Right? The older ones saw it coming a little sooner than those young and sort of excitable people in the crowd. Listen to what happens next. In verse 10, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" The King James reads this way. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" In other words, who's here to accuse you? Everyone had left, knowing that they couldn't cast a stone at this lady, at this girl, because they too had sin in their lives. And if they were to throw a stone, then it would be like saying that they were God themselves who were not guilty of sin and they were taking matters into their own hands. So who's here to accuse you? Verse 11, she says, "No one." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin." Without anyone there to accuse this woman, she's free to go. No one there to accuse, not pronounced guilty. Did the woman actually have sin? I'm sure. Was she really an adulterer? Possibly. But get this, when it comes to Jesus, it's less about us and our sin and more about Jesus and his ability to overcome sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we do have a responsibility when it comes to sin. What did Jesus tell this woman? Go and leave your life of sin. It's not that he just let her go and go keep doing what you're doing. What you're doing is not wrong. He says, go and leave your life of sin. So that's what he's asking us to do. Trust him. Leave your life of sin to live in freedom. Verse 34 again, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, Jesus is our defense attorney. He's at the right hand of God and he's advocating for us. He's bringing a defense. This one is mine. This one has claimed their inheritance as a son or daughter. This one's sins are forgiven. See, for those who are in Christ, there is no one to condemn, only Jesus who intercedes to God the Father, who's the judge. One final thing. Why? Back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35 and following says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Kind of sounds like 2020, doesn't it? Look at verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why? Because he loves us that much. He's not here to condemn, rather to forgive. Maybe you've spent your whole life, maybe you've been a Christian for most of your life, but you spent your whole life looking back over past sin and dealing with guilt. I want you to know there is no condemnation. In other words, you're not guilty. There's no one here to accuse you if you're in Christ. God loves you that much. Maybe there's something in your past that you just can't let go of. Stop. See, don't live by the law that accuses. Live by grace that frees us. Where is your accuser? then neither does Christ accuse you. Micah's going to come and lead us into a time of communion. And let me just say this as we go into this time. I want to pray before he comes. God loves you. He's always loved you. This church loves you. And we want you to understand and know and be able to live in freedom. Freedom from sin, but also freedom from the guilt of past sin. God doesn't want you to have to bear that. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Don't live under the law. Live under God's grace. If there's somebody here today that's working through some of those things, I'd love to have a conversation with you this week. If there's somebody here who maybe has never had that sin dealt with through Christ, then it's simple. Just come talk to us. We'd love to have that conversation. It's fairly simple throughout the New Testament when people came to the point of faith in Christ, trusting him in him. They repented of their sins and they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I would love to help you with that today. Before Micah comes, let me pray with us. God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. And Lord, how you have provided for us, not by and through the law that just tells us that we're guilty. That just accuses us because we have a hard time being perfect. But Lord, through grace, that gives us freedom. Freedom from sin, and also freedom from the guilt of sin. So God, I just pray that we would lay down those burdens today at your feet and that we would simply live our lives recognizing who you are and what you've done for us, how much you love us. And Lord, help us to live in that grace and help others to find it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name.